house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat what? Unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And then verse 9 again, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So, memorial. There are all kinds of different memorials that are put up all along the road. There are all kinds of crosses. What are those? Well, there are memorials of from loved ones who have had a loved one pass away at that spot. There was a fresh, I don't know, was that, is it on Lincoln Lake Road? I think, yes, going right up to a tree. And evidently when they went through the process of examining all that happened, there was like paint stripes you could just see that followed the path right up toward that tree, and someone evidently perished in that. And so you think of all the different memorials along the roads. They're just everywhere, crosses. It just reminds us, doesn't it, just how short life is and how we need to be prepared to meet the Lord, because we don't know, none of us know, when it might or could happen to us. So this passage here, the idea is the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days. So the Passover was when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt that night. The angel would pass over, and so they were instructed to take a lamb and place that blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the doorpost. And if they had that blood applied, then no one would die in that home that night. But if they didn't have the blood applied, the firstborn in every home would die. And so that picture is of the blood of Jesus Christ, which we saw in Sunday school time. And just if you hold your place here, let's go and look at one of those verses again in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse, well, let's start in verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood. Even what? The forgiveness of sin. So then back in Exodus 13, so that blood had to be applied for those lives to be spared. And for us, for our souls to be spared for eternity, we looked at the verse in 1 John 5:13. We have to believe upon the Son of God. Well, what is it that he did for us? He died on the cross. That's what he did for us. He gave his blood for us. So in the Bible, you notice here in this chapter, Exodus 13, it talks about removing the leaven. In verse 7, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So Once a year, the Passover time, God wanted the children of Israel to remove all leaven. So we're talking about like yeast. So for 1 week each year, they were not to eat anything leavened. It was not to be in their bread. If you've ever taken part in, sometimes they call it Amish bread, but someone will give you a little lump of dough that has leaven or yeast in it, and so you will follow the recipe and mix up something and put that little lump in your big lump, and then you wait the specified amount of time, and that leaven will permeate the whole lump of dough. The Bible uses leaven most of the time to picture the spread of sin. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. It seems to be that sin spreads a lot easier than good things spread. You know, if there's a little child that's very polite, you know, sometimes children come home from school, and I realize today more than ever it's homeschooling. So, but what we find out is all of our children aren't little angels either. They come up with things, but especially back when children went to school, it's like they come home from school with a new word, sometimes a new phrase. At one point, we had our children in a Christian school many years ago, and so they come home with a new saying. It was like radical, dude. Like, where did that come from? Well, that year, that was the phrase, you know, to use. But sometimes they come home with words that might not be nice. You say, wait a minute, don't you ever say that word again. Where did you hear that word? At school. Oh, well, don't ever say that word again. You know, but I've never heard of a parent saying, you know, the funniest thing happened the other day. My child come home from school and said, when I told the child to do something, he said, yes, sir. And to my wife, he's saying, yes, ma'am. It's like, I've never heard of anyone saying, where did you get that? Oh, I heard that at school. You're supposed to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I never heard that come home from school. So the point is this, is normally good things are not passed along. It's bad things. Courtesy is not normally as catchy as discourtesy is. And it's because we have a sin nature. That's the problem. So in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, the Bible says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little what? Leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. So it's that yeast. You put a little yeast in it, it's going to spread through the whole lump. You put a little sin into a situation, it just seems like it's the sin that spreads. Verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrifice for us. See how this refers back to the Passover, what we're looking at in the book of Exodus in verse 13. So this was an illustration of the Christian life. So to purge out that leaven, notice with me in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. So when we get saved, God wants us to live a new life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what?
New
a new creature. Old things are what?
Passed away.
Behold, all things are what?
Become new.
You know, one day, God is going to make all things new. If you hold your place here, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Now, we should praise the Lord when we're able to find some good used things that meet our needs. But one day, all things are going to be new. Revelation 21:1, and I saw what?
A new heaven
and what?
A new earth.
For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's so nice sometimes to have something that's brand new, that hasn't been scratched or marred or worn out. Many times the age of cars that we often buy, it's like in the 10-year-old range. And, you know, there's some wonderful electronic things, but it just seems like when you get about that 10-year mark, a lot of times those electronics are starting to fail. But praise God, one day God is making all things new. And you know what? When he saves us, he wants us to have a new life in Christ. We should be courteous as Christians. My wife bought me a hat with a flag on it, and it says, "In God We Trust." And I couldn't tell you how many compliments I've had on that hat. And oftentimes, like when we go through a drive-through, and we'll be giving the order through the intercom, and I'll get up there and they'll say, "Are you a veteran?" And I don't think it's just the hat with the flag and "In God We Trust," but it's the "Yes, sir," "Yes, ma'am," "No, sir," "No, ma'am." It kind of goes, doesn't it? The flag, a soldier normally goes with courtesy. A soldier normally goes something honorable, and that is honorable to serve the Lord. And he gives us a new life in Christ. In fact, if you go to Romans 6, the first thing God asks us to do after we receive Christ as our Savior, the first thing God asks us to do is to follow him in baptism. What does it mean? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we what?
Continue in sin
that grace may abound, and then what?
God forbid.
No. God wants us to have a new life. It goes on. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were what?
Baptized
into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean people who are baptized die? Well, let's read on. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by what?
Baptism
into death. That what? Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what?
Newness
of life, right there it is. So when we baptize a person, and there's several reasons why it's by immersion, but when you baptize a person, they go under the water. It pictures death to the old life of sin. When you bring the person up out of the water, it pictures a resurrection. It's picturing a new life in Christ, a different life, a new life, a changed life. Then we read on, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the what?
Likeness
of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of what?
His resurrection.
So under the water pictures death to the old life of sin. Coming up pictures a new life in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should what?
Not serve sin.
That's the point. When we get saved, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are not saved by doing good works. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin is death. And so Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. So when we get saved, the Lord wants to give us a new life, not just on the inside, but it shows on the outside. You know what? When you are happy on the inside, where does it show? On the outside, doesn't it? I mean, someone that is truly happy on the inside normally smiles on the outside. You have joy. God wants that to show through. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is what?
Freed from sin."
Now, this does not mean that our sin nature is gone. In Romans chapter 7, just the very next chapter, balances out, teaches us about this. But in verse 21, Romans 7:21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, what is true? Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So what's the answer to this war going on inside? Well, chapter 8 there in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who," what? "Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. You know, when God saves us, he wants to give us a new life, a changed life. And so, you know, when there's something kind we can do for someone, starting right in our own homes, when there's something kind we can do for someone, you know, the old flesh may say, "Hey, that's not my job. You know, it's somebody else's responsibility." No, we should just think, you know what? If Jesus was in this home, and he should be in our homes, he should be in our hearts and lives, but if this was scenario was with Jesus, would I do this task? Or would I say, "It's not my responsibility, it's Jesus' turn"? Is that what we would do? No, we would do it. We would do anything for Jesus. Well, we should gladly do it for others as well. So, in John chapter 8, so 11 is a picture of sin. It spreads. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verse 34. So in our lives, what we need to do then is when we have a thought about, "Oh, well, I'm not going to do this or that," that's where we need to hit it, is right there in the thoughts. In John 8:34, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is what?
The servant of sin."
So on this Memorial Day, how are people going to remember us? Will they remember us as a selfish, you know, Mike always, you know, wanted his own way and he didn't care about anyone else, and is that what people will think? Well, then I have greatly failed, haven't I? If that's my memorial in their minds, I have greatly failed. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So when I have a thought about sinning, when I have a thought about giving in to some temptation or sin, I need to stop and think, I'm becoming a slave. What sin would be worth it to get involved in and be handcuffed in? Become a slave to someone. I mean, we need to stop and think. Is this thing, whatever it is that is tempting me, is it worth it? Because if I partake of that sin, I'm like putting out both of my hands to be handcuffed. Because it says there, "Whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin." So I need to stop and think. If I do this, Am I going to become a servant to it? So if we go back then to Romans 6, God doesn't want us servants to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans 6:6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should what?
Not serve sin.
Well, the only way to not serve sin then is to deny it. Don't even go that way. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And here it is, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin. But what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, sometimes people think, well, if I become a Christian, I can't do anything fun. Or if I become a Christian, it's like, you know, you got to just die. Well, that's not the true picture. It's dying to sin, but verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you would love to renounce your American citizenship and become a citizen of North Korea? I don't see any hands. Why? Well, because in North Korea, if you wanted to do what you're doing today, if you wanted to worship God, well, you'd be in prison or dead then, because that's not allowed. So, you know, when we choose sin over Christ, when we choose sin over righteousness, we're making ourselves a slave. So we're to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore what?
Reign
in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So who wants to give the crown to sin? The thing that's making us a slave. I mean, who would renounce their American citizenship and trade it for North Korean citizenship so that you could put a crown on their leader's head? Who in their right mind, who knows anything about freedom, who in their right mind knows anything about what goes on in North Korea, who would want to put a crown on their leader's head and become that man's servant, slave? No one in their right mind would want to do that. And that's the whole point here, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So the young man who killed those children in Texas, what do they do? What do they do when anything like this comes up? They find out, okay, where did you get your guns? How did you get them legally? Did anyone else know about what you were plotting to do? So if someone else, and I don't know all the details of that mess, but if someone else knew that the young man had these inclinations and loaned him their gun, why, right now they would be in big trouble. Well, look at verse 13 then. Neither yield ye what?
Your members
as instruments of what?
Unrighteousness
unto sin. So, I yield one of my members. What is it talking about? Well, in Mark 9, our eyes, our hands, our feet. My wife and I know of right now, there is a woman in California who is in prison. And the reason she is in prison, if I understand it correctly, is because she was driving a car. And those in the car were going to rob some type of store. And so they robbed the store, and in the process, someone is killed because she was driving a car. She's in prison and has been in prison for many years now. So verse 13, once again, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In her case, she's a professing Christian, but she got in the wrong crowd. And she probably never dreamed that they were going to kill somebody in this robbery. But she got in the wrong crowd. She yielded her members as instruments of unrighteousness. And now for all these years, she's been in prison. God doesn't want us there. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God. Listen, why do I want to give my hands to be used for some evil, vile thing? When God wants to use these hands, and God wants to use your hands, God wants to use our hands for good. God wants to use our hands to give the gospel to someone, to help someone. You know, like the Good Samaritan. He stopped and helped, and that man was wounded. He had been robbed, and he helped him. He used his hands to help him. He used his feet. He used his animal to help him. That's what God wants in our lives. So once again, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what?
Alive
from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That phrase, as those that are alive from the dead. You know, since I have yielded my life to the Lord, life is so much more exciting than living for this world. Living for this world, it's a dead end. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't please. It's a never ending trying to find satisfaction. But serving the Lord is just it. We don't talk much about feelings, but it's a good feeling serving the Lord. It's a blessedness. It's a peace of mind that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let's go there. Isaiah 26:3. It's such a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in what?
Perfect
peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I had a phone call this week, and part of the question was about music and different types of music. And I told this person, I said, you know, part of listening to the right kind of music is it puts your mind on the Lord. And he is the Prince of Peace. Notice in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, it might be nice sometimes to sit out beside a lake and just hear and watch the waves coming in and just rest and relax. But if something really has you troubled inside, if there's turmoil going on in your life, that is probably not going to help. You can put yourself in a peaceful scene, but that is probably not going to help because there's so much turmoil in your heart at the moment. That's why putting your mind on Christ. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what?
Wonderful.
I've heard husbands call their wives honey. I've heard them call their wives dear. I don't think I've ever heard a husband call a wife or a wife call a husband. I mean, a regular nickname about wonderful. This is the first thing mentioned. His name, this is referring to Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Would you like to go out and eat tonight? Who are you talking to? You. Wonderful. Oh, that's a new name. Wonderful. It's the first name that's mentioned of Christ. Those of you who are saved and are serving the Lord, wouldn't you agree that's a fitting name for Christ? Wonderful. Wonderful. He is. It's just interesting. That's the very first name. He is wonderful. I was facing a certain situation earlier this week, and the Lord did a certain thing, and I was just praising Him and thanking Him just for that assurance of His love and kindness and that He cares. Isn't it wonderful to know that someone cares? I mean, really cares. His name is Wonderful. Counselor. Someone you can go to and they're always right with their advice. That's Christ. The second name given. The first one is Wonderful. The second one is Counselor. And the third one is what? The Mighty God. Jesus is God in the flesh. How can a person be saved? Well, it's not by trusting in a baseball player whose name is Jesus or Jesus in English. It's this here. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus was born of a miraculous virgin birth. He lived a perfect life and then He died on the cross for our sins. Just like on the front of your bulletin we talked about, there's only one name you can read out of all those markers. Just one. Walter Joseph Hackett. Just one. And with Jesus, He is the Mighty God. He died on the cross for us. If that was your name on that gravestone, Jesus would have died. If you would have been the only one in view, He would have done it for you. So, He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Do you know the Prince of Peace today? As we think of Memorial Day weekend, those who have died before us, do you know Christ? The Bible says, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord when we know Him. If we can help you today, if you don't know Him, please see us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are wonderful. We thank You that You are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we just see so much turmoil around the world. Lord, we're praying for revival. Lord, please bring a great sense of need upon the lost of this world, upon those who do not yet know You. Help them to see there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, who paid our sin penalty. And Father, I pray You'd help us as Christians. What kind of a memorial would people make in regard to us? We read in Your word, Father, that the name of the wicked shall rot. What a horrible thought. But we think about those who are blessed, those who are saved. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Lord, do we have a good name? Do we have the good name Christian? Would anyone know, Lord, that we are one of Yours, that we are a Christian, that we're one of Christ's children? I pray you'd help us as Christians to indeed be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the life of peace and purpose that you give. May everyone here know that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.